I give you a second to get there, and I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can meet. Lord, even though we have a little inconvenience, Lord, here with the mask, but in light of what you've done for us, Lord, I guess we can, and positive that we can suffer through, and thinking of how much suffering you did for us to purchase our salvation. So we're thankful for that. Lord, I pray you help us, Lord, have a good meeting. Lord, not having any singing and that. I know it's not as nice as it could be, but Lord, we just pray that you meet with us. That's the most important thing. I pray you fill us with your spirit, fill this room with the awareness of your presence here today. And you speak to each heart. You know each need. Lord, we'll trust you for what's going to take place today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, Acts chapter 24, just a couple verses. In Acts chapter 24, verse 24. The Bible says, after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way, for this time when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Amen. A convenient season. That's the title of the message this morning. And just kind of, I know that those two verses are in the middle of a story. I'll get you up to speed. Paul had been arrested in the temple by his own people, the Jews. And the reason that he was arrested was that, you know, he was, number one, he was a servant of Jesus Christ. He was preaching the gospel of Christ, you know, and of course he was preaching to a people, he was preaching the truth to a people that didn't want to hear the truth. And so, you know, of course they thought that he was off base, that he was leading them away from God, the traditions that they had of worshiping God, when actually he wasn't. And so, in a sense, they were content to live their life and even worship their God, even though they were wrong. And you know, a lot of times people will do that. I mean, people don't want to hear the truth, even though you can convince them. You can try to convince them for their own good. That, you know, this is the right way. The intent is the right way. We're in the middle of deer season now, and I remember Sherry's Uncle Roy. He used to hunt some, and he was telling us a story one time of what happened to him, and he was hunting in this one area. And back in those days, and even in some counties now, they have certain days that are doe day. And I think that in that particular area, the doe day, they were in the National Forest, it was going to be the last day. That was the day you could kill does. Well, Roy said he went out in the woods and he sat down by a tree and said, you know, all of a sudden he heard a ruckus and here come a bunch of does, seven or eight, ran over the ridge and ran by him. And they went down through the woods and pretty soon, boom, he hears a guy shoot. And he went up then a little bit later, he went up to the car and here this guy done drug a doe up there and had it all dressed out and he threw it on the hood of the car like they used to do when everybody didn't have pickup trucks. He had it up on the hood of the car. And Roy went down there and said, hey, buddy, he said, look, man, I don't care personally and everything, but I'm just want to let you know, man, you know, it's not doe day. Well, you know, the guy cussed him and said, you know, no, I know it's doe day. Doe day's the first day. Roy said, no, doe day's the last day, man. I'm not pulling your leg. I'm not kidding you. I'm just trying to keep you from getting in trouble. Nah, man, I know what I'm talking about. He goes, today's doe day. And Roy said, okay. And the guy was camping in the campground down there. He goes riding off down into the campground with a dead doe on the hood of the truck. Roy said a little bit later, here come the game warden riding down in there too. And I mean, so here he was, you know, he's telling them the truth, but he didn't want to hear the truth, or he just didn't want to think that he could be wrong about his thinking. And so a lot of times that's the way people are, you know, even when it comes to being saved. I mean, when it comes to being saved, why do we have all these different denominations on, you know, how you worship God, whether you can be saved or not, or what way, you know, how are we saved? People have different ideas. And so people do the same thing even today. And so Paul was arrested, really, when you boil it down far enough, he was arrested because of that same hatred in the heart of man against Christ, you know, continues on in everything that he stands for. Hatred for the church, hatred for God's people. I was listening to some real good gospel music today. I mean, this was good stuff, some great songs. And, you know, you can't believe, you know, they have the little things on your phone, thumbs up or thumbs down, like if you do like it and you don't like it. And there was this one, this beautiful song. If I played it for you, I'm telling you, you'd be crying. And 70 people didn't like it. I think that's just hating people, man. They just hit those buttons. They're going to put it on there. Anything that has to do with God or Christ or something like that. It's a great song. The music was good. The words was good. You could understand them. I mean, it was a good. It was several of them like that. Always somebody that puts on there they don't like it. And so the same thing happened, and Paul got arrested for that reason. Even though, listen, it was God's people, and it was the Jews that had him arrested. It wasn't like the heathen or the atheist that had him arrested. It was the Jews that had him arrested. God's chosen people. And so we see Paul, he's brought before Felix, and Felix was the governor, and he's going to be judged. And it goes on to say, I didn't read it, but down I think in verse 22, it says, and when Felix heard these things, talking about the accusation against Paul, having a more perfect knowledge of that way. That phrase, that way, means he had a perfect, he had some knowledge of Christianity. He knew something about it. He said he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your manner. So in other words, he deferred off to the chief captain and see what he said. Excuse me, something in here gets tickled my hat Wednesday night. I got that tickly throat. Maybe, all right, Sandy, hold on. I don't want you to have to get anything special today. There's something in here. I don't know if it's flowers or I don't think they're real, but anyway. But so anyhow, he deferred. He had some knowledge. And so what he did was he put Paul under house arrest, and it was kind of a house arrest. I think he might have been chained to a guard, but at the same time, he had some freedom. He was allowed to have visitors. It was kind of like he could go. He wasn't in a prison cell. He was in a where he could live, a house of some kind right there. And then it goes on to say in verse 24 that we read that after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. He called for Paul and he wanted to hear him concerning the faith in Christ. And you know, when you look and a little farther on, it says that he kept Paul bound for about 2 years, and that he did this more often. You know, he had Paul come and they talked about some things. Part of it was he wanted a bribe, but I mean, really, I think he had some interest in there. And so, but when as time started to go by, and it said in our text there, as he preached to him and spoke to him, he says, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And so, you know what happens a lot of times? Thank you, Ruth. You didn't put nothing in there, did you? If I flop over. Yeah, I don't know. At Wednesday night, I got like that. I got a tickle, and I was fine when we left the house, so I don't have anything. I'm good. But, you know, when he waited for this convenient season, you know, put things off. How many of you do that? How many of you put stuff off? I know good and well. I bet y'all go, y'all got something at your house needs repairing, painting, fixing, something you need to do, and you think I'll do it later, I'll do it tomorrow, and I'll do it, and then, you know, the next thing you know, I said all summer long, I put a deck on there last year, and I put this this treatment on it, and it wasn't any good. It looks awful. It looks like it's 3 years old. It's only a year old, and I said, you know, I'm going to pressure wash that thing off. Guess when I'm going to do it? Next spring. I'm going to wait. It's too cold now. Well, maybe not, but, you know, I'm not going to do it now, but I put it off, and so we all have something that we put off, and a lot of times, you know, sometimes you have to do that, but, you know, a lot of people do that. They wait, and I've heard people and witnessed to people that would say, you know, I'm not ready to be saved. Listen, if you're lost, you're ready to be saved. You know, now you may have to know some things, you may have to know it, but, you know, they just want to wait. I remember a friend of mine, and he's still living as far as I know, and at Tommy, and he said he got saved, but Sherry and I were talking to him one time, he said, I'm not done sinning yet. You know, like, I'm going to wait till I get done sinning, then I'm going to get saved. It's like waiting until your heart attack's over to call 911. I mean, you know, you're not, and plus you're not going to get done sinning. And so a lot of people do that. And what happened in this case was days started slipping into weeks. And I believe Felix would call him and have some talks, you know, that he would meet with him. And then weeks started slipping into months. And months started slipping. It was 2 years. He left him bound for 2 years. And so I want to just have a closer look at Paul dealing with Felix, and he had a three-point outline there, and we'll see what happened. The very first thing, the very first point that we see right here, that Felix, his mind was informed. He had his mind informed. And, you know, it says, and I read that down in verse 22, that he already had some knowledge about the way. It means he had some knowledge about Christianity. somewhere along the way. And now he's got the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul is talking about that. 2 years of conversations. I don't know how often, maybe once a month. You got to remember, they didn't have all the entertainment things and TV and all that stuff in those days. That's how they, you know, talking with people, finding out things. That's what they do. And I thought about this, and it's only speculation. How did he come to know something about Christianity? He had a more perfect knowledge, it said, means, than a lot of the people did of the day. And, you know, secular history tells us that, you remember this guy named Simon Magus. Simon, it just tells you in the Bible, but his name was Simon Magus. He was a sorcerer, and way back early in Acts chapter 8, I think it was, Peter and some of the apostles, they laid hands on some people that they received the Holy Ghost. That's how it worked at that time, because the apostles were alive. They received the Holy Ghost, and it said when Simon saw that, he offered Peter and them money so that he was trying to buy the power to lay his hands on somebody so that they could receive the Holy Ghost, and he probably figured, I'll charge people along the way. You know, I'll make some money right there. And Peter told him that his money would perish with him. Well, secular history says that this guy, this sorcerer Simon, had made his way into Felix's court at some point in time. And so some speculation is that perhaps long nights, different times, they both had some knowledge of the way, and that perhaps that they talked about that some. That's just speculation. The other thing is Drusilla, his wife, it says that she's a Jewess. So she was Jewish. She was a Hebrew. And you're looking at her genealogy, her family tree, her great-grandfather was Herod the Great. Herod the Great's the one that had all the little babies around Bethlehem killed after the birth of Christ, trying to kill Christ, trying to get rid of him. That was her great-grandfather. Her great-uncle was the one that killed John the Baptist, had him put to death. Her father had the Apostle James put to death when you get up later on during this time right here. And so, boy, what a family tree. Of course, that is none of those things are her fault at the same time. But what I'm getting at, being a Jew, she knew about the true God. And so all the Jews probably knew about when Jesus came and he walked on the earth and this new sect, as they called it, Christianity, came on the scene. They knew that or heard about it. And Paul even said what happened to Jesus wasn't done in a corner. And so she knew about that way. But at any rate, Felix knew something about it. And now we see, I believe, that Felix is kind of drawn to Christ. I mean, this is good. This is a good thing. It's good to be drawn to Christ. You know, when you got to think back maybe before you were saved and leading up to when you got saved. Somehow along the way, you got drawn to Christ somehow. I mean, that's just the way it works. And so he was drawn there, and he was drawn to the teachings about Christ. I remember before I got saved, I remember the church came on Thursday night a couple times, and I liked talking to them. I mean, I knew something about the way, too. I knew something about Christianity before I got saved. Probably everybody in here did. Knew a little bit of something. There's not too many people in America that don't know something about it. They may misunderstand it or that, but there's people that know. And so I knew something about it, and they would come on Thursday night, and I was glad to talk to them, let them in, and come out, and they stay around for an hour or two and talk about, salvation. I mean, I'd never heard that, I didn't understand what I know now. I didn't understand it. They started explaining it to me. About the third trip, I finally got saved, amen. Got enough of it in there to get saved. But a lot of people know that. And so it says in verse 25 at the very beginning that Paul reasoned. He reasoned with Felix about the things concerning Christ. That means that this was an intelligent conversation. He started, that he started talking to him about Christ. I mean, he wasn't just up there saying, hey, you're lost, you're going to hell, you better get saved. I mean, he reasoned with him intelligently. And so, Felix was an intelligent man as well. I mean, he was lost, he was corrupt, but I mean, he was an intelligent man. And so what happened? His mind became informed about Christ. That's really what you do. You tell somebody about Christ. Everybody has to make their own decision about trusting Jesus. They have to do that. There has to come a place in time. Just like my belief in Jesus. I believed in him all my life. I believed that he existed all my life, but I didn't trust him for anything until I was 31 or 2 years old, before I got saved. I just knew about, I just grew up in that era then when we knew about that. But I didn't have my mind informed as it needed to be. And that's what Paul was really dealing with in this conversation right here. And like I said, I'm glad that somebody came to my house and talked to me or came to me personally and reasoned to me about Christ. You know what was happening there? And I look back, and I've shared this from the pulpit before and even in talking with people individually about Christ, is that I can look back and see how God moved to get the door open for him to come in. Just with, you know, we wanted to buy this house by our sister, and that guy wouldn't sell it to us, save his life. The person that put a deposit months had gone by, and he hadn't come up with the money. I said, look, man, he would not sell us that house. And then this lady, she said, the realtor said, well, I know where another house is just like it, about 8 miles away. We said, well, let's go look at it. Had a little bit bigger lot, almost 3 acres and that. Bing, there it was. And guess what? The church that where the pastor and the people came and led me to the Lord was just a little ways away. And they would have probably never visited me in that other house. I don't know that God could have done it another way. But this is what, you know, and I could just look back and see how God worked and opened up the door. And here's Felix, man. I mean, there's people. The door don't get open any wider than this. You got the Apostle Paul, a captive, a prisoner, but you like talking to him and you go talk to him and you already know a little something. I mean, God is opening the door. And really, it had to be that way for everybody that got saved, that somehow God opened the door for you to be saved, for everything to happen the way it did. And so every opportunity to be saved. So his mind, the very first thing, his mind was informed. His mind was informed. The second point is his heart was moved. Paul preached a three-point outline. This is a great little outline. I've used it before. And he preached righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. That's what he said right there that he preached. Three good reasons. What he did was he gave him three good reasons why he needed to be saved. Three reasons right here why you need to be saved, right here. The very first thing is righteousness. And that means that yesterday's sins must be dealt with. Yesterday's sins have to be dealt with. And when Felix and his, if you look the secular history up on him, he was notoriously cruel. He was a cruel person. He had a reckless abandonment to pleasure. This is all he was interested in. It was personal gain, covetousness, greed, all those things. He was corrupt politically. And I'm not talking about the politics today. I'm talking about in those days. And so as Paul reasoned about Christ, and even at the end, after all this, I think just looking at it, I think that Felix probably, just the way I feel, just by reading the way he talked and the way he treated him, mostly, that he probably liked him personally. Felix probably didn't have a problem personally with Paul. But at the end, and it said that he talked to him often and he communed with him, hoping that he'd get some money, that he'd get a bribe is really. But I think he also was interested in what Paul had to say. But when he left, being the governor and the new man came in, he left Paul bound in prison. He left him there. He didn't release him as he could have done. So he was a corrupt person, a covetous person, a cruel person. He had his desire was on gain. What could I get? What can I gain? Can I get money? Can I get this? You know, he had all those problems. In other words, he was a sinner. I mean, you boil it down, this is what his problem was. He was a sinner. And, you know, today, there's words in Christian vocabulary that are fading from the scene. Repentance is one of them. Sin is one of the words, and even in Christianity, that's fading from the scene, or even sinner. That somebody's a sinner. I think even being lost to some degree is fading from the scene. And we see that now, you know, for sin or sinfulness, you know, we change those words around. We talk about mistakes and errors, and we talk about being immature or underprivileged. Even now, we even call it a sickness sometimes or a disease in certain sins. We tag them like that, like you can't help it, that you got what you got, you know, whatever the problem is. And the bad news is, this is the bad news, and it's in the Bible, it's clear that God demands righteousness. God demands righteousness. I mean, this is a demand, and so the problem is we don't have any. This is the bad news. We don't have any righteousness. That's our problem. This is where you end up, really, you could say, okay, this is why a person goes to hell, because they don't have any righteousness, not any goodnesses. The Bible says our goodness, our righteousness, is as a filthy rag in the sight of God. And so there, we don't have enough righteousness. It would have to be perfect. And even in our best day, we're not perfect. And so it's that's the bad news. Now, the good news is, there's good news that goes along with it, is that God provides the righteousness that we need, in other words, to be saved. And that righteousness is in the person himself, Jesus Christ. This is what God provides for us. And I'm thankful. Listen, God's not going to, I mean, as a saved person, listen, there's going to be, we're going to be judged according to our works after, for not for salvation, but for just rewards in heaven. I mean, we're going to go up and you know, there's going to be, there'll be rewards for how faithful we were to God. And it has nothing to do with your salvation. But as far as salvation goes, I'm thankful that I don't have to depend on my works to get into heaven. You know, my goodness, to get into heaven. You know, people say, well, you know, some people believe this, that, you know, the hope the good outweighs the bad. I'm going to tell you, it won't outweigh the bad. It's not going to outweigh the bad. I mean, them scales are going to be down. I mean, Pete's sake, I'd have to be good, perfectly good the rest of my life to make up for all the bad I did all the first part of my life, and even since I've been saved, to get into heaven. I mean, the scale would always be, you know, tipping the wrong way. And so thank God that we don't have to depend on that. So that God the Father, on Judgment Day, He's not going to be looking at our good works. Because I'll tell you what, our accuser might be there, according to some other verses in the Bible, our accuser might be there saying, ah-ha, ah-ha, ah-ha. He's pointing things out like He did with Job. And all the Lord wants to see is the blood of Christ. I mean, that's what He wants to see. When He sees the blood, it's just like those Jews on Passover. When they went into, on Passover night, this is what the Lord said. It was the Word of God. Get this now, the parallel. The Word of God said, you know, you're going to get in your house and stay, and you're going to have a lamb without blemish, without spot, pictured Christ. And you're going to have to slay that lamb and take the blood and put it over the lintel. That's the piece over top of the door. And the doorpost, you put that on there, and everybody, and then they had to cook the lamb, roast it with fire. They had to eat everything, bitter herbs and all that. Don't leave any of it till morning. And they had to do that. But the thing was, when the death angel came over Egypt that night, the death angel didn't look in there and say, oh, Randy Albert's in there. I know Randy. I know how bad that boy's been. And it don't matter what's on. No, all the death angel looked at was the blood on the door, the blood. That's the way it's going to be. So when we stand up there, that's all, is the blood applied. That's the righteousness of God. It's Christ's righteousness. Any goodness, I was reading in a devotion one day, I think of some, any goodness that we have, it's Christ. Anything that's not good is me. You know, that's just the way it is. And so we have the righteousness of Christ. So God provided that. So Paul preached righteousness to Felix. Now, there's conviction in that right there. There's conviction, you know, when we really get right down to it. Because, and the problem today is a lot of people don't see themselves as being bad. You got to get a person lost before you can get them saved. If they don't know that they're lost, they won't get saved. So you got to see that, you know, you do that good person test. I love the way Ray Comfort does the good person test on when he does street evangelism. He asks people, you think you're good? Yeah, well, I think I'm pretty good. And then he goes along and asks me, you ever told a lie yet? What do you call liar, people that lie? Liar. You ever stolen anything at all, taken anything, fudged on your taxes, all those things? Yeah. He said, you know, what do we call people that steal? Thieves. Okay, so, you know, have you ever looked at a person opposite sex and lusted after them? The Bible says if you lusted after somebody that you committed adultery in your heart, that it's adultery. So we call them adulterers, right? So then he says, well, by your own admission, you just told me that you told me you were pretty good, but now you've admitted that you're a lying thief and adulterer. So you failed the test, right? Everybody fails it, right? And so you failed the test. So you got to get somebody to see. And a lot of people think they're good. They're pretty good people, but they're not. And so we need the righteous. This is what Paul preached to Felix, and Felix heard. And Felix, he's an intelligent man. And he can probably look back real quick and think, he knows what he's doing. Listen, I didn't know the Word of God. Nothing hardly out of the Word of God other than Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so, I knew that. And I stole my first little thing I ever took, 2-cent Tootsie Roll Pop from 7-Eleven over there in King's Grant down there in Virginia Beach. Got that thing. Man, I was guilty feeling, convicted, man. Nobody was looking scared. Stuck that thing in my pocket. Shame on you. It's hard to believe God called a man like me to preach. I'm going to go to that 7-Eleven and buy and take a Tootsie Roll Pop back and get that thing straight. Think it's still there. But what told me that was wrong? I didn't know the Word of God. Now, my mom and dad, they told me don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat. You know, they told me all that. But as far as where did the conviction come from? Where did that guilt come from? My mom and dad wasn't there. They didn't know. I didn't tell the story when my daddy was alive. They didn't know. It comes from God, right? So see, there's something inside of us. So Felix, even without knowing everything about what God would want, he knew, he was smart. He knew the things he'd been doing all of his life were unrighteous in the sight of God. He knew he didn't have goodness in that sense. And I'll tell you why I know in a minute. And then he preached temperance. Temperance is self-control. That's what temperance means, if you're not sure what temperance is. And so, you know, I spoke to you just a second ago. It said yesterday's sins had to be dealt with. Today's temptations must be dealt with as well. Today's temptations. You know, Felix and Drusilla both struggled in this area right here. You know, we're selfish by nature. We're inherently selfish. And we want to put us number one, and we want, you know, that's what we do. God deals with that. I mean, God has to deal with it. And they struggle with self-control. Drusilla had divorced her husband to marry Felix. She had divorced him, and, you know, because the grass looked greener on that side, so she divorced her husband. I'm going to get ahead because I can marry this man who's the governor, and I can move up in the world right there. Felix was on his third wife, not at the same time. Polygamy wasn't in play. You can't find polygamy in the New Testament. A lot of people think, oh, yeah, they had more than multiple wives. No, they didn't. It's not. There's nobody in the New Testament with it. He had his third wife. He had divorced or bumped off the other ones. I'm not sure which. He got rid of them to marry her. Felix lied. He cheated. He murdered. Why did he do those things? To get what he wanted. Why? Because he's selfish. He's self-centered. That was it. This was, and that's not self-control. I mean, he was trying. He's talking to Paul. I didn't read down there in verse 26. He said he hoped also. See, Paul reasoned with him. He preached, and he said, "Go thy way. I'll call for a convenient season. I will call thee." In verse 26, is he hoped also? Besides that money should be given him of Paul that he might loose him. So what? That's a bribe. He wanted a bribe. He was wanting some money. I believe he was interested in what Paul had to say because it said that little word also is in there. But I believe that, you know, he just wanted. What was he trying to do? Get money, get ahead, you know, position, power, wealth, all those things. And some people, not that people don't have it, but they're not out of control with it. He was out of control with it. And so, you know, he stepped on whoever he could to try to move up. He lusted, he coveted, and he had no self-control. So Paul preached temperance there. You know, this is conviction. You know, a lot of people like preaching if it's not on their sin. Like, you know, if you're a tither, like you pay tithe, you give tithes, you know, you don't mind if your preacher preaches on tithe, right? You just, amen, you're bobbing your head up now. But if you don't tithe, so you don't like that, you know, you get that sour look on your face. See, now it's hard for me to tell because y'all got masks on. I'm not sure how y'all are looking. Danielle wanted to know a while ago as I was smiling at her. I said, no, I'm sticking my tongue out. You just can't see it. I have my mask. But, you know, you don't know. But we used to, you know, you preach. And so, like, you know, if you preach against drinking and you know, you're an abstainer. Probably ought to be. You know, you don't bother you. Amen, preacher. Boy, if you want an M1, you get real quiet, you know. So people don't like it if you hit on their sin. But you know what? You got to hit on their sin to get convicted about it, right? Boy, if somebody had a holler to put that Tootsie Roll back about the time I was taking that thing, I'd have had a heart attack. Huh? That would have been some preaching conviction right there, right? Well, Paul preaches these points: righteousness, temperance. And I don't think Paul was doing this with hate. I don't think he wasn't doing this with animosity towards Felix. He was a man that needed to get saved. He didn't care who he was. He just needed to get saved. And so he preached to him there. And then the third thing was he preached judgment to come. This is a good point. He preached that there's a judgment to come. We have to do something about tomorrow's judgment. Three good reasons why to get saved. We got to do something about yesterday's sins. We got to do something about today's temptations, and we need to do something about the judgment to come, tomorrow's judgment. And when Paul, back on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, when Paul preached there, he said, because he, God, hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus Christ, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. He says he's going to judge the world by that man right there. Now, you got to think about this. This isn't all that long. Remember, I started preaching in Acts when we got through Easter. It's not that many years later. I mean, this is people. The people are alive, and maybe even Felix is one that were around when Jesus was crucified. They knew about it. They saw it, perhaps. Maybe they were there yelling, you know, crucify him, or maybe they just observed it from afar. Felix wasn't a Jew, so he probably wouldn't have been down there yelling, crucify him. But he knew something about it. But here's the thing. They tried to get rid of Jesus. They tried to get rid of him in that day. They beat him, they scourged him, they crucified him, they buried him, and guess what? He arose. He arose out of the grave. They tried to get rid of him. They couldn't get rid of Jesus. And you can't get rid of Jesus. The Bible says that one day every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. And you can get mad and aggravated and you don't want to hear it. It doesn't matter. Every knee shall bow. One day every knee's going to bow. And the Bible says that every eye is going to see him when he comes back. Every eye is going to see him. I'm not talking about a rapture. A lot of people get that all mixed up. Just look at Facebook any amount of time, you'll see that. Coming back at rapture is not the second coming. When he comes down to the earth the next time, everybody's going to see him. He's going to be on a white horse. He's going to have King of Kings and Lord of Lords written on his thigh. And he's going to have the blood. He's going to have blood on his robe. And he's going to be on that white horse. And he's going to be, and every eye is going to see him. And every knee is going to bow. That's the judgment. That's the judgment right there. Now, wouldn't you be afraid if you had crucified somebody, cursed them, spit on them, beaten them, killed somebody, and then they rose up from the dead? You know, you see them old movies on TV, them horror movies, man. You shoot them with everything but a silver bullet, and they keep getting, you know, the apocalypse. What do they call it? A zombie apocalypse. You know, they keep coming, man. And, you know, you're just like doing everything you can, right? Fear, you know, you get all nervous just watching it on TV. But just think if you had to kill somebody, crucified him, buried him, beat on him, spit on him, cussed him and all that, and he rose from the dead. Well, you did. You did. That's who murdered Jesus? We did it. We did it. And then it says, Felix trembled. Paul preached the gospel. Paul preached the truth. And he preached this message to him about righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And the Bible says that Felix trembled. Why did he tremble? I mean, why? You know, when you tremble, you really, you know, shaking in your boots. That's real fear, right? Why? I'll tell you why. Because he believed it. He believed it was true. He knew it was true. That's the only reason. You're not afraid of something you don't believe is not true. He believed it was true. And listen, fear can be a good thing. Fear can be a good thing. I believe that God would rather motivate you by love any day of the week to be saved. Fear can work, but I know people that have made false professions because they were afraid that they were going to go to hell. They said, man, I don't want to go to hell. They didn't love the Lord. They weren't sorry for their sins. I mean, any rational person would say, you want to go to hell? You want to not go to hell? I don't want to go to hell. I'm going to go to the altar. And sometimes maybe I'm not, I mean, we have it in the Bible. I'm not saying that doesn't work, but I've seen it not work. Because all they said, you know, 20 years later, 30 years later, never in a darkened church door, don't have anything to do with God, don't read your Bible, don't pray, no change life, and they think they're saved. Oh, I'm saved because I remember 30 years ago I ran down the altar there and I got saved because the preacher preached on hell and I got scared and I went down there. You know, I mean, there's got to be some evidence besides that. But then there's not, and there are some people that did get saved, you know, the same way. I'm not saying you can. I'm just saying I believe he'd rather motivate you with love, but it said Felix trembled. I don't think Paul was hating on him. I think Paul was telling him the truth. That's what's going to happen. And it said he trembled, and I believe fear can be good. Listen, Jesus is either going to be your Savior or your judge. You can't get rid of him. They tried. It didn't work. He's going to be your Savior or your judge. That's it. One or the other. And then the third thing, Felix's will was unchanged. His will was unchanged. Paul preached righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. His mind was informed. His heart was moved. We had talked about that. I believe Felix was intelligent. He was inquisitive. I believe he was interested in what Paul had to say. He had an interest in this. I believe anybody with a rational mind would be. Sometimes they avoid it, but I think they would be. And then it said he trembled because he knew it was true. And he knew also that he was a lost sinner. Conviction by the... See, the Holy Spirit's got some function here. The Holy Spirit's working. The Holy Spirit convicts. And you know, a preacher can only do so much. He can tell it. But I believe the Holy Spirit convicted that man that he was a lost sinner. And when he trembled, he saw that judgment wouldn't scare you if you didn't believe you were might be in danger. So what did he do? He procrastinated. He just, you know what, he procrastinated. This is what he did with a lot of things. Matter of fact, in verse down there in verse 22, it said, I read that verse to you, when he heard these things, having a more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, chief captain, shall come down, he'll hear. He put it off to somebody else. How many of you are world famous for procrastinating on certain things? Things you don't want to do. You know, you put it off, you put it off, you do that. He procrastinated. And he did it, like I say, didn't want to make decisions. 2 years. 2 years of the Apostle Paul. I mean, the Apostle Paul, I would say he was probably a pretty good preacher. He wrote most of the New Testament. I'd say he's pretty good at what he did. Wasn't like he wasn't explaining himself clearly. He for 2 years, and I believe during those 2 years, I believe that God convicted his heart. I believe that. But you know what happens if God convicts your heart today and you ignore it? You know what happens tomorrow? It's a little bit harder for that conviction to get through. You callous up your heart. The Bible talks about it. You get your heart callous, and you ignore it, and you ignore it, and you ignore it. Huh? Remember, Harry, when you got saved, Harry? You remember that day? Huh? You remember what you told me? That man sitting right there, Harry Kidd, I'll tell you what happened. He said we were on the other side. And he said, I don't remember what I preached on, but I preached a message. And he said, man, God was telling him that he needed to get saved. And he clenched on the back of that pew during the invitation. And he said he wouldn't go down there. And he didn't come down and get saved. You know, you got to do it on God's timetable, right? And then Harry told me this. He told me this after the fact. And he said the next Sunday when I preached whatever it was, and it could have been because the message wasn't too good. But he said the next Sunday he didn't feel nothing. He said it scared him. And he prayed to God all week. He said, God, you just call me one more time. Just one more time. He said, buddy, when I got done preaching on that third Sunday, he said, a team of wild horses, I give the invitation. And buddy, I remember Harry was sitting about like where Stella would be, where you're at in the church at that time. And man, he come rolling down that aisle, and he had his eye on me all the way down there, man. He was looking at me when he got down there. And when I saw him looking at me, I started looking at him. And I got down here to the side of the altar right here, and he said, man, I'm not saved. He said, I need to get saved. I said, amen, man. I mean, thank God that he listened to that, that he listened. I mean, you know, because God doesn't always call, you know, God doesn't always speak to your heart. And, you know, you get saved on God's timetable, not yours. And so thank God that somebody got saved. And so here, but Felix says, you know what? You put it off. And next week, you know what? The next time he talked to Paul, he might not have had that same drawing conviction. And then the next time, and it got so easy to keep saying, and you know, we always think, how many of you think you're going to die today? People die every second, I think they say. I think every 1 second somebody dies in the world. We never think it's going to be the day, right? I mean, we don't know. There's no guarantee. Someone said, one of these days is none of these days. And that's what happens a lot of times. One of these days is none of these days. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Right now, today's the time. Acts 17:30, the last little part of the verse referring to God. It says, but now, and I'm putting God there, but God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He commandeth men everywhere to repent. This is what he commands. This is a command from God. What happens if you disobey God? I mean, there's something for that, right? God had been gracious probably longer than 2 years with Felix because he already knew something about the way. He'd already heard something about it. For 2 years, God was gracious. He was long-suffering that he could get saved. You know what? But Felix wouldn't surrender his will. You know, God had to be long-suffering with us. If you're saved, God was long-suffering with you. You could have been checked out any time during your life. I was 31 years old, probably before I got saved. 31 or 2. Whenever to do the math, but that's a long time to live without the Lord, especially some of the stupid stuff I did in my lifetime, some of the places I'd been in my lifetime. That's a long time to be without the Lord. But God was long-suffering. Felix wouldn't surrender his will. You know what he was wanting? He wanted to gain. He wanted things. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? I'll tell you what, I know the answer to that. Everything. Everything. Everything he could get, steal, borrow, beg, he would give for his own soul. He's trying to get gain. And he procrastinated himself right into hell, as far as we know. I don't know what the story of Felix the rest of the way. Maybe he got saved. Maybe down the road, maybe he got saved. You know, I don't have no hate on him. I mean, maybe he got saved. I don't know that. But as far as we know, he was always looking for a more convenient season. That means time. A more convenient time. Always looking for a better time. You know, everybody's looking for convenience today. We got more stuff to make things convenient, and people got less time than they ever had in their whole life. It's harder to get somebody on the telephone now with cell phones than it is when the days when you had to answer it in the house. I'm telling you, it's aggravating me to no end that you can't get somebody, you know good and well they got their phone on them. It's hard. When is it a convenient time to give your life to Christ? When is it a convenient time? I'll tell you when it is. It's the second, the day. I've told people this when I was preaching before. Hey, in mid sermon here at Valley View Baptist Church, if you think, man, I need to get saved right now, just we'll stop the show. Come on down. You know, it doesn't have to be at the end of the service, but we'll deal with it right then. When's a convenient time? When is it convenient time to give your life to Christ? When is it a convenient time to begin to live for Him? This could apply to Christians that's already saved. When's it a convenient time to begin to serve Him? When's it a convenient time to die? Probably, I mean, I'm just thinking off the top of my head, and I know people get in a bad way sometime and they're ready to go, but if you're not in a bad way, there's no convenient time, right? Tomorrow. The forever tomorrow is the convenient time, right? When is a convenient time to die? When is it a convenient time to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? The convenient time is going to be when you say, that's going to be the convenient time. When is a convenient time? You know, are you saved? You sure you know that you're saved? And I know over the years, I've been preaching almost 24 years. It's coming up on 24 years. I haven't passed the day yet, have I? 24 years is coming up. And I'm guarantee you, that there's people that sat in this church right here all those years. During those years, there's been people come through those doors that was lost, and they heard the message preached and the invitation given like I'm giving you now. And you know what they said? You know, I'm not going to go up there today. I'm going to do it another time, another week, another message. And that time never came. That time never came. Today is the convenient season to be saved. If you're here today and you're lost, we're just going to have some music for invitation. No singing. If you need to come forward, y'all stand. Let's all stand up. Kind of get you started anyway. If you want to come down the altar and pray, you might have somebody in your family that's lost and they need to be saved.